We'll try not to be long-winded, but I would like to share a few thoughts with Mark and Jennifer. It's hard to believe that a year ago, Pastor Tomlinson was over at our church in Tucson, and he had a part in Mark and Jennifer's wedding, and I had the opportunity to be a part of their wedding, and now they've been married a year, and the Lord has brought them to this place to be officially ordained into the gospel ministry. It is wonderful serving the Lord full-time. It is wonderful to serve the Lord part-time. It's wonderful to serve the Lord all the time. And I trust you as a church family on a Sunday evening, you love the Lord, and the reason you're here tonight is because you want to serve Him. So tonight I'd like to share a few thoughts, realizing there's two preachers. I'll try not to be long-winded. And so if you'll stand with me out of honor and respect to the reading of God's Word, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. This is often the passage of Scripture that is used when we refer to someone going into the ministry or the qualifications of someone going into ministry. And so we'd like to examine that for just a few moments. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just begin with me there in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, would you just visit with us for the next few moments? We love you. We thank you for the great privilege and honor it is to be a part of Mark's ordination service here tonight. I pray that you will use Mark and Jennifer in a great way in the years to come, that you will bless their life, and that many, many people will be saved and grow through discipleship, future missionaries, pastors called out from underneath their ministry. So, Father, we'd ask that you would bless this couple in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this passage of Scripture, in the loneliness of a jail cell, with full awareness that soon he would give his life for the faith, the great Apostle Paul penned this letter to his young disciple, whose name was Timothy. Timothy had learned about the Lord from his mother and his grandmother. I imagine tonight there are some who have been impacted by the life of a mom or a grandmother who loved the Lord. And he readily became a believer in Jesus, and he was used by Paul as an example of Gentiles receiving Christ by faith. And he followed in Paul's footsteps and became his emissary to the churches. But while Paul was imprisoned in Rome and at the writing of this letter, Timothy, he was far away in the wicked city of Ephesus, ministering to a small fledgling church there. And this passage, Paul says, I charge thee, and he's speaking to Timothy. Now, the word charge here comes from a very similar word as our word ordination. It carries the idea of challenging or exhorting. As I prepared for the thoughts tonight, I was reminded of an outline that I heard many years ago, and I went back to that outline and looked at this passage of Scripture. I am so thankful that God's Word never changes. God's Word is faithful, and you can put your confidence in God's Word. So this sermon tonight will be a little different than for the folks who are sitting here, and we keep talking about Mark and Jennifer. My message really is primarily intended for Mark and Jennifer McMaines, and the rest of you just get to listen, and the benefit is we're going to be looking at the Word of God. And as we examine this passage of Scripture tonight, in the few minutes that we have, I want us to examine this charge. And Paul laid out four basic challenges to Timothy. And these challenges remain for every pastor or person who goes into ministry and who is going to teach God's people. Let's look at verse number one. Mark and Jennifer, I say to you, you need to be conscious of your judge. You need to be conscious of your judge. Your calling is vastly important. And here Paul charged Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He wanted him to realize that his calling was of an eternal nature. You see, Timothy lived in a culture and in a city that was known for its perversion. In Ephesus, evil, vice, wickedness abounded. Sexual perversion was considered a religion. People were openly hostile to the message of Christianity. Not much different today, 2,000 years later. Surely Timothy felt overwhelmed at these times, and he saw himself and his ministry as a tiny minority being overrun by the clamoring majority with no regard at all for Christ. Folks, we've seen that happening in our own society today. Wickedness abounds, and what you have here on a Sunday night is remarkable. And I encourage you, please stand with your pastor, be faithful, you're needed. Because the devil seems to be winning the war. We don't want him to win. So be faithful. Mark, be conscious of your judge. There will be many times in your ministry when you think that what you're doing will make no difference. The enemy will tempt you to think that you are of little value, that you're of little importance, and that it's at that time when you are discouraged that you must remember whose side you're on. And you are on the winning side. The judge of the living and the dead, the one who sees all and knows all, who holds the life of every human being in his hand, he is the one who's called you into ministry. And because of Jesus, you have the highest calling in all of the world. A pastor once said, to become the president of the United States, I would have to take a step down from being a pastor. Presidents come and go, nations rise and fall, but the work of redemption goes on and on. Be conscious of your judge. One biographer tells the story of how President Lyndon Johnson once offered a popular preacher a coveted position in his cabinet. And without hesitation, this pastor said, "Sir, I believe that Jesus Christ has called me to preach his gospel. To me, that is the highest calling any man could ever have." So be conscious of your judge. You really only have one judge. And throughout your ministry, many will judge you, and other pastors may play political games. And remember Diophrates. They'll rise up in your congregation. People will criticize you, maybe slander you, betray you, break a confidence, even hurt you. It's inevitable. It will happen. And when those times come, you will be hurt. And when those times come, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that people may judge you, but there's only one judgment that matters, and that's the Lord's. So keep your heart pure before Him. This morning I preached in Matthew chapter 5 in our church, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. You remain pure in heart, remembering who will be ultimately your judge. Keep your heart pure. Obey Him, His word, for one's the judgment that the Lord will give will matter for all of eternity, not man's judgment. And one thing I've learned repeatedly is that when I commit myself to obeying the Lord, He's the one who watches my back. And when I'm obedient to Him, I don't have to worry about anyone else. So, number one, be conscious of your judge every day throughout your ministry. Number two, verses 2-4 here, be consistent in the word. Be conscious of your judge, but number two, be consistent in the word. The Bible says here, preach the word. I love preaching. Your pastor loves preaching. A preacher loves to preach. If he doesn't love to preach, he's not worth the salt. He needs to go find another profession. Preaching is a privilege, and to the world says that preaching is foolishness, but preach the word. Your ultimate calling is not counseling or hospital visiting, but to proclaim with clarity the eternal word of God. Prophecy or forthtelling, preaching and teaching are grace gifts of the Spirit, and from our experiences together, I am absolutely convinced, as you as my son-in-law, that you have this gift. To preach the word is not to proclaim some type of psychology. Psychology may be useful in society, but it has no place in the pulpit. Do not sell out to some slick marketing. Do not feed people spiritual gumballs and then expect them to be spiritually healthy. People need the Word of God. Preach this book. And never get tired of studying this book. And you cannot preach the Word if you're not in the Word. Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." The apostles devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And this church needs the Word. And wherever you are going to serve in a full-time capacity as a pastor and as assistant pastor, youth pastor, preach the Word and be consistent in the Word. The Bible tells us that you're to be ready in season, out of season, if you're going to be consistent with the Word. Instant means urgently or passionately. Let the Word so fill you that you can barely wait to share it. You can't wait to get to that midweek service or that Sunday service. Being consistent in the Word also involves some difficult reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove means to present an intellectual argument. Do not dumb down the gospel. Rebuke means to not back off of sin, softening the blow by couching the Word in acceptable term. It doesn't help anyone. Sin is sin. And teenagers and adults need to hear the Word. So reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Exhort means to encourage. You don't want to beat up people all the time. There's times where exhortation is needed and you need to lift up others and give others hope and challenge them to reach new heights. God's Word will do all these things if you'll faithfully teach it. Then this passage, it says, patiently keep on teaching. You know, no miner strikes gold the first day in the mine. It takes time for people to grow in the Lord. Do not give up. Ask God for long-suffering or patience and just keep hammering away. Stay in the Word. Be consistent. Paul says here, but we should know that opposition will come. And so it's absolutely crucial that we're consistent in the Word because we know that opposition will come. Paul foresees the time when people will not endure sound doctrine. And folks, as a pastor in Tucson, I'm seeing that right now. I don't know about your church, but I know that people don't like sound doctrine because we are now two or three generations of self-esteem and two or three generations of it's all about me. And so when you get into the Word and you preach the Word, oppositions aren't going to come because people have their own lusts, their own desires. They have itchy ears, and they're going to find their own brand of teachers who will turn them away from the truth and just feed them fables. And unfortunately, we live in such a time. People often shop for churches based on their commitment, not on their commitment to the Word, but based on how they feel. They go into a church and it makes them feel good. Do not be surprised when people may leave if you stand on the Word. But don't be sucked into that empty type of preaching that's void of any spiritual power. So the first challenge to you tonight is be conscious of your judge. You only have one judge, and that's the Lord. The second challenge is be consistent in the Word. Stay true to God's Word. Verse number 5 gives us our third challenge, and that is to be committed to your ministry. Be committed to your ministry. He uses a word here, watchful. Be watchful. Watchful means to be steady, not to be up one day, down the next, not to be off and on in your passion for the Lord. You're to be steady in all things. Watch in all things. Be steady in all things. It's impossible to effectively minister if you're happy one day and depressed the next, and if you're a bundle of emotions and you're stressed out the next time, and people never know what to expect. I tell you, steadiness comes from a firm base on the Word of God. Put your trust in the Lord, grow in your faith, and you can be consistent no matter what happens. I think in some ways this little next sub-thought of being committed to your ministry is applicable to you right now at this very moment, and that is that you're to endure afflictions. Paul knew what it meant to suffer for Christ, and he constantly reminded Timothy of this side of the ministry. He told him back in chapter 2 in verse number 3, endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's going to be mountaintops of joy, and there's going to be deep valleys of despair throughout your ministry. But I want to challenge you, enjoy those celestial views from above, but remember that you learn when you go through the valley. He says, do the work of an evangelist. When we think of the word evangelist, some of us get a mental picture of a guy with poofy hair and a shiny suit. In the Bible, an evangelist is a person with a special gift for leading people to Christ. You've done that numerous times, and never lose that love for leading someone to Christ. From Paul's other writings, we learned that Timothy was a rather timid person. Paul encouraged him to get out, meet people, talk with them about Jesus. And you'll be tempted to sit in your study, be surrounded by your library, be busy with paperwork or researching a message. Never lose that thrill of going out and knocking on a door and telling someone about Jesus Christ. And if you're not going to tell people about Jesus Christ, your teenagers never will. If you're not going to be seen telling people about Christ, you can't expect church members to do it. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, finally tonight, in verses 6 through 8, we see a fourth thought. Be confident of your reward. Be confident of your reward. The torch of ministry is passed down from one generation to another. Paul was ready. He knew his departure was at hand. He could look back over his life and know that the Bible says that he fought the good fight. He had finished his course or finished that race, and he had kept the faith along the way. You're not going to be remembered how you start, but you will be remembered how you finish. And one day there's going to be a reward, and you and I stand on the shoulders of spiritual giants. Make it your goal to keep the fire burning bright, and especially for all those that's going to come behind you that will be impacted by your ministry. And the reward of ministry awaits you. Paul realized that a few years of faithfulness here meant an eternity of glory in the presence of Jesus. And Peter spoke of pastors and as shepherds and reminds us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 that when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You have begun a race called ministry. Keep your eyes on the finish line and you'll never, never, never regret. I'm proud of you as my son-in-law. I'm very proud of you. And you're the only son-in-law I have. And I'm very thankful that you're married to my daughter. And I'm very proud of you. And I'm looking forward to seeing how the Lord's going to use you in ministry. And I'm looking forward to the personal thoughts that Pastor Thomas is going to share with you in just a moment. But I just want to remind you that the Lord has a purpose for you. You do that purpose, and there's a great reward one day coming. Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to share a few thoughts with Mark. I pray that others may have benefited from just hearing your word and how awesome it is to serve in ministry. We would ask that you would bless Mark, use him. Thank you for Jennifer supporting Mark, and thank you for this fine couple. And I pray that through Mark and Jennifer, many people will come to know you as personal Lord and Savior. These people that they're privileged to minister with, that they'll grow and be strengthened in their faith, and that they will be a lighthouse that does not have its light dimmed or dirty from the sin and stain of this world. Bless them and use them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Tomlinson.
Thank you, Pastor. Wonderful job. Open your Bible tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. What an excellent message. Great thoughts tonight, and how honored I am to be able to share the pulpit with Pastor Armstrong tonight. Thank you so much for that. Very, very, very great thoughts tonight on that. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to just kind of wrap up tonight by spending a few minutes talking personally to the couple, to Mark and to Jennifer, but also as we think about these things, what I'm going to talk to you about applies to all of us. All of us are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible teaches us about the walk and service of the believer. The Bible tells us in this chapter that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We are to find our surrender to Christ and allow Him to live His life in our body. Now, the truth is that Jesus Christ lives in us. He walks in our bodies, and we're to walk worthy, allowing Him to walk in us. We are the only Bible the unsaved world reads. We present the only Christ some people in the world will ever see. If the world does not see Jesus in us, then we're not walking worthy of the Christ who walks in us. You see, Jesus has chosen to dwell and walk in us. I want you to think about a verse before I read Ephesians chapter 4, some passages there. Listen to this verse very carefully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "You are the temple of the living God. as God hath said. Now listen to this. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we represent Jesus on this earth. By our actions, we express to others what Christ is. They measure Christ by the way that they see us walk. Now, there's a little phrase that I want to draw to the attention of Mark and Jennifer tonight, and to all of us, really, and that's found in verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. The last verse, next to the last verse, look, if you would, please, in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, verse 32, the last verse. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God. Would you say the next three words with me? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Even as God, let's say them together, for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. For Christ's sake. The Bible uses that little phrase three different times. That phrase is repeated in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 4:10, Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches and necessities, persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I'm sure it would be a profitable study tonight to just for some other time, not tonight, but for some other time, to take those three phrases and analyze them and maybe even look through the New Testament at what the Bible says that we are to do for Christ's sake. But tonight, I want to just take a moment, and I want to look at just at Ephesians chapter 4. And as I talk to Mark and to Jennifer tonight, I'm really talking to all of us, talking to him and his ordination. But all of us are represented here as we think about the fact that we are to live a certain way for Christ's sake. Mark and Jennifer, there's more to the ministry than just a position or just a title or a place to serve. You represent Jesus Christ. Now, Gail and I have sat where you are, and I've done this for over 40 years. I started in ministry when I was 7, and now approaching 50, almost have 40 years in. But for 40 years, I've done this. You know what I've learned in 40 years, Brother Mark? I've learned you can make an incredible number of stupid mistakes. I mean, it's unbelievable how many dumb things you can do. I've learned in 40 years of ministry. I've learned a few other things too, but for the most part, that's just one of the biggest things I've learned is how many dumb things that I can do in the ministry, how many mistakes I've learned. I've also learned that you don't have time to make every possible dumb mistake there is to make. I mean, if you think about it, mathematically, it's impossible. I've made a lot of stupid mistakes in 40 years, but I'm going to run out of time before I run out of mistakes that I could possibly make. And so what I'd like to encourage you tonight is, for Christ's sake, learn from my mistakes. Don't feel like you have to make every one of these mistakes yourself. So I hope you'll learn from the advice I'm going to give you tonight. And I'm just going to tell you right up front, I have to. I've pastored this church for 25 years. These people know me. I'm about to give you advice, and if I don't make a disclaimer right at the beginning, I mean, half the people in this room are going to be saying, well, you don't do that. What are you telling him that for? They've known me for a long time. And so I'm going to give you some advice tonight, and for Christ's sake, again, this applies to all of us, for Christ's sake. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. The first thing I would say is this, Brother Mark, for Christ's sake, as you go into the ministry, be careful about your mouth. Guard your mouth. Look, if you would, please, at verse 29. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Guard your mouth. Now, Mark, much of our lives are spent speaking. You're going to make your living someday by talking. You know, that's a dangerous thing. That may be one reason why pastors don't make a lot of money is because we make our money by speaking oftentimes. It's dangerous to make your living speaking. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. That might mean make short messages. I'm not sure. Your people would probably tell you it means keep the messages short. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. There have been times whenever people come into my office for counseling, and here's what I do. I give you my technique. I sit at the desk. They sit there. They talk to me. I go like this. Put my fingers just like this, Brother Mark. I say, let's pray. And they walk away and say, man, Pastor was so wise. Something about this. Sometimes the best thing to do is just don't say anything. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Listen to David's prayer. Psalm 141 and verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Be careful about your mouth. Be careful about what you say. Go back to verse 29 again, if you would, please. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. We're to put away all corrupt communication. We're not to say things that would deny the new man who walks inside of us, because we've already seen that Jesus Christ walks in us. So be careful what you say. Our conversation should always be such as to edify people. Notice in verse 29, that which is good to the use of edifying, building people up, strengthening people, never to tear them down and hinder them or stand in the way of sinners. We're to try to be an encouragement to people. We're always to be ministering grace to the hearers. Corrupt communication comes from the old nature. The new nature produces holy communication. Do your best to be known as a couple who encourages other people. People that want to be around you because they know that Mark and Jennifer McMains are an encouragement. They're a blessing. They're a blessing. And I'm telling you, like I said, I've made all these mistakes. This very weekend, I've already had to apologize to more than one person for something that I said. Already. I mean, that's Saturday and Sunday, and I've already had to apologize to people. That's kind of common for me, because I have a tendency to say things, and then later I look at it, and the Holy Spirit gets hold of my heart and says, you shouldn't have said that. Be careful. Guard your mouth. Be careful what you say. When I first got saved back in 1970, there was a well-known preacher. He used to say this, be nice to everybody, because everybody's having a hard time. Be nice to everybody. Because everybody's having a hard time. I found through the past 40 years that's true. Everybody's having a hard time. Everyone that you meet has some sort of a burden. You walk through this room tonight and we look at people, you're not going to know it. I'm telling you, everybody in this room has a burden of some sort. Everybody's carrying something. Something with some kind of a burden, some kind of a heartache. Be nice to everybody that you meet because everybody's having a hard time. Number one, guard your mouth. Be careful what you say, Mark. Number two, guard your relationship with God. Notice, if you would please, in verse 30. The Bible says in verse 30, let all bitterness, wrath, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Be careful about your relationship with God. We understand that God has chosen to manifest himself in the three personages. There's one God, three personages, three manifestations of the one God. They're not three gods. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they comprise the Godhead, the one God. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, lives inside you. It's difficult to wrap your head around this thought that we could cause grief to God. We could cause sorrow or pain or grief to God, but we can. Look at it again. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is God, and he lives inside of us. And the Bible says that we can grieve him. It's difficult to get our head around. I mean, how can I, a mere mortal, grieve God? And yet the Bible says don't grieve God. Be careful about causing pain or heartache to God. Think about your own marriage. A few days ago, you celebrated your first anniversary, and you two love each other very much. I was thrilled Friday night to see that you're walking down the aisle together again, and in the wedding Friday night for your sister, and just the love that you have for each other is obvious. And I would just say this to you, Brother Mark and Jen, it increases as the years go by. My wife and I have been married now for 43 years. If we don't kill each other by January, it'll be 44. And it looks like we're going to make it. We need each other. I'm careful to not say anything that that I don't apologize for quickly, and we're going to make it to 44. I'm just telling you, it gets better and better as the years go by. It just gets better. It's sweeter. But think about how much you love each other. Now, even though you love each other, you grieve each other sometimes. Sometimes you hurt each other. And when you know that you have hurt your wife or you know you've hurt your husband, it grieves you. It hurts you. One of the people that I've had to apologize to already this weekend was my sweetheart. late last night, I came down to the church and did some things, and I left the house, and I knew I had hurt her. It grieved me. It hurt me that I hurt her. And I did the manly thing. I faced up to it. I sent her a text and told her I was sorry. I think that's what the man of God ought to do. I mean, face the music, you know. Just look her right in the keyboard and text and type it out. You know, I'm sorry. But I sent her a text and told her I'm sorry and told her I was wrong. And she sent me back a little smiley face and said, "I love you more than ever." But grieving. You can relate to it as you think about your own marriage. You know you love each other. You know how committed you are to each other, and yet you know that it grieves you when you feel that you've hurt your partner. Well, the Bible says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Whenever there's something in our life that hurts Jesus, it grieves us. And we grieve Him by allowing things in our life that are wrong things that come into our life. In fact, in a moment we're going to read what grieves the Holy Spirit in that next verse. Not long ago, I was preaching out of town. I was up in Bakersfield with Pastor Fees. I always call him Freddie because Freddie was in my churches in Redwood City, our first church. He got saved when he was 7 years old. I had the privilege of baptizing him. Now he's pastoring there in Bakersfield. You know Pastor Fees. And had the privilege of preaching for Pastor Fees. And Fred gave me a book. Brother Fees gave me a book. And it was a great book. He said, "Pastor, this book's really had an impact on my life, and I don't agree with everything in it, but I think it'll be a blessing to you." And it is. It's been a great, great blessing. In fact, we've ordered several copies, and they'll be in our bookstore soon. But let me just tell you the thought that is the theme of this particular book. And here's the thought. The Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. And at first, it almost sounds heretical, doesn't it? I mean, at first you almost read that and think, "Wait a minute, hold on, what did you just say?" The Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. So if you could choose and say, "Jesus, I want you to walk beside me all the time," or you could choose and have the Holy Spirit living inside you all the time. Jesus said, He said, "It's better for you. It's expedient for you if I go away." Why? Because I'll send the Holy Spirit to live inside you. The Holy Spirit inside you. It's even better than what the disciples had with Jesus walking beside them. Learn to look to the Holy Spirit. Learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your life. He's your constant companion, your comforter, your guide, your teacher, your friend. Be careful not to grieve Him or quench Him. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Why? Because those things grieve the Spirit of God. Now that list of sinful behavior that we just read in verse 31, that comes from my old nature, not my new nature. That's my spirit. When you see in verse 31, when people see this in my life, bitterness, when they see wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not Jesus walking inside me. That's me. That's my spirit. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when I allow that to be produced in my life. Now, obviously, the goal for our life is for my spirit to be controlled by the Holy Spirit that lives inside me. The problem, Mark, is that my old nature constantly fights against the Holy Spirit. I've got the Holy Spirit living inside me, but I've still got the old nature. And that sucker just won't give up, that old nature. He just keeps getting up again. And he just keeps wanting to war against the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth or strives against the Spirit against the flesh." These are contrary to each other. There's that battle that's always going on. Paul described this in Romans chapter 7. And I won't take the time to read it. All of us, I would imagine, are familiar with Romans 7, where Paul talks about the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And I find this constant battle going on, where this strife is going on, where the Spirit, where my spirit is trying to lead rather than the Holy Spirit. And then he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death?" I've got this law in my members, this war that's going on. When I'm trying to do good, I find this pulling away from God, prone to wander. See, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And the only way to find the victory is to get from Romans 7 to Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We've got to get into Romans 8, where the Holy Spirit is controlling. So the victory comes by learning to yield to the Holy Spirit. So number one, I would say, be careful about what you say. Guard your mouth. Number two, as you go out into ministry, guard your relationship with God. As Pastor said a moment ago, we only have one judge. Guard that relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then number three, guard your relationship with the people God brings into your life. Verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." If you can learn to walk under the control of the Holy Spirit, this is going to be the result. Guard your relationship with the people that God brings into your life. Now, the product of the Holy Spirit is verse 32. The product of my spirit is verse 31. 31 is mine. Anger and wrath and bitterness and clamor. Verse 32, that's the new nature. A kindness and forgiveness. Tender-hearted. The kind person is gentle and considerate. To be tender-hearted means to be compassionate, to be sympathetic, to be pitiful. Is that right? That doesn't sound right, does it? You're really pitiful, you know that? To have pity upon others. To have a nature that is considerate, kind, and compassionate towards others. The opposite of tender-hearted is hard-hearted. Now, guys, you're going to meet some hard-hearted people in ministry, both saved and lost. Both saved and lost. The opposite of tender-hearted is hard-hearted. That's why God says, "I want you to be tender-hearted." Because you're going to run into people that are hard-hearted. You're going to run into people who are going to hurt you. They will love you, and then they will hate you. You will be their best friend, then you will be their biggest enemy in the same day. They will love you and hate you the same day. You're tight with them, and you're out with them the same day. They will hurt you. Why? Hurting people hurt people. I mean, we're all human. We all have that same struggle going on. And then there's another reason why. Pastors, Brother Mark, pastors are not looked at in the same way as other people. You're going to be judged by a different standard. Now, it's just reality. God told you you would be. So it shouldn't be this big shock to you. You're on a staff somewhere, you're pastoring a church somewhere, you're in the ministry, and you're judged by a different standard, and it shouldn't be a surprise to you. James chapter 3, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation." The word condemnation there means judgment. Why? Why do I have to receive the greater judgment? For in many things we offend all. Pastors are not considered normal people. Now, our people love me, and I love them, and I think if we were to go through the congregation tonight and you were to say to people, is Pastor Tomlinson a normal person? Oh, yeah, he's a normal person. But I'm really not. I mean, I am and I'm not. It's almost like that there are three genders. There is male, there is female, and there is pastor. And it's like you're not human. You kind of are, but you're not. Nobody would say, "Yeah, I don't think that the pastor or the staff member or the Christian worker, full-time Christian, we expect the same thing from them," but they really don't. It's not something that they even realize that they're doing oftentimes. It's just that I can't believe that Brother McMaines would do that. Well, wait a minute. What if Brother Javen did it? Yeah, I can believe that. And it's the same thing. And yet we're made out of the same dirt. But it's just different. Be careful. Guard your relationship with people. Don't allow yourself to become hard-hearted. How do you do that? How do you keep from becoming a man that's been in the ministry for decades and you don't like people? How do you do that? There are a lot of preachers around that are that way. They retire and move out to the desert somewhere and play golf and never want to see anybody again, you know. I don't want to do that. First of all, I don't want to retire. I don't read that in the Bible. I like what Bobby Robertson said. He said, I don't read retire in the Bible. What I read in the Bible is, and he died. Not and he retired, and he died. I like that. But I just want to die someday if Jesus doesn't come. Just keep on keeping on until Jesus comes or till you die. But how do you keep from becoming hard-hearted? Look again at verse 32 and I'll wrap it up. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Don't ever forget what God has done for you. And don't ever forget why God did it for you, for Christ's sake. Not because you deserved it. God did not save us because we deserved it. God does not bless us because we deserve it. God does not forgive us because we deserve it. God blesses us because He loves us. And because He is love. That's His nature. God is love. And so for you and I, as we go into the ministry, as we're trying to serve God, God says to us, Mark, I want you to forgive for Christ's sake. Jennifer, I want you to forgive for Christ's sake. When some lady in the church hurts you and you feel slighted or disrespected or you feel that you're not accepted in the group, forgive for Christ's sake. Don't become hard-hearted. Just realize that for Christ's sake, I want to do it. Our folks have heard me say before, I'm going to close my Bible because that should be a good sign to you. He's going to stop. You've heard me say before different times that I got saved when I was 20 years old. I don't have any friends from before I got saved. But the reason for that is not that it's not what we would first think. It's not that you know, well, those friends you had before you got saved, they were all a bunch of dirty dogs and that's not why I don't have any friends from before I was saved. The problem was not them, the problem was me. God changed my nature after I got saved. I didn't understand what I'm saying to you right now in this third point. Guard your relationships with people. I didn't care about my relationship with them. We were friends, but didn't mean anything to me. I look back over those first 20 years and they were nothing to me. I was everything to me. It was, what have you done for me recently? And there was no real depth to that relation, to those relationships. But after I got saved, God began to show me that the problem was me, that things needed to change in my heart. And I'm telling you, I am going to do my best to be friends with your father. For the rest of our lives. The only way I'm not going to be his friend is he's going to have to say to me, Tomlinson, how many times do I have to tell you we're not friends? And then I'm still going to say, well, he didn't like me, but I sure like him. I mean, guard your relationships with people. Do your best not to. Now, so you can't keep every relationship. There have been people who have been in our church or are no longer here. But I can honestly tell you before God, total honesty, as a sinner saved by grace, there's nobody that when I see them on the street, I want to avoid them because I have bitterness towards them or anger or malice or wrath. Or I hear that something happened to somebody and I'm glad something bad happened. No, guard your relationships with me. Guard your heart. Make sure that you keep your relationship with God right. And do your best to guard your relationships with your people. Do your best to not be in a situation where you're serving on a church staff or you're pastoring a church and you and your wife are sitting over here because over on that side of the auditorium is where the people sit that you don't like. I think every once in a while we ought to just switch everybody around. Make you go sit with somebody that you don't normally sit with. Just so we can just keep that from happening. Guard your relationships. Guard your mouth. Be careful what you say. Guard your relationship with God. Guard your relationship with the people that God brings into your life. Do your best to love people, forgive people, don't hold a grudge, and just say, Lord, I want to be somebody that you can use because Jesus is walking in me. He's chosen to walk in me. And the Holy Spirit inside you is even better than having Jesus beside you.